It's good to be with you today. I want to just tell you real quick that we are starting a new quarter in the month of July, and we'll be embarking on a study of the book of Romans. Those books will be here Wednesday night for you to get those in preparation for starting that study. Looking forward to going through the book of Romans starting in July, and as we have been doing that class will be taught on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we encourage you to be at both of those if it's possible so that you can get the continuity of the study as we go through it together. As you probably know, today is Father's Day, and I realize that that's not as big a deal as Mother's Day for some reason. That's not sour grapes. It's just the truth. On Mother's Day, there's sometimes even a higher attendance at some churches, and emotions run high, and restaurants do a booming business. And Father's Day is a little bit more low-key, but I think fathers are certainly important. And I want to say a few minutes this morning to talk about that, because I think sometimes fathers are much maligned today. And the picture that you see of fathers on TV or in movies sometimes are not the picture that we see in the scriptures of what a father should be. This morning, as Bob read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God by our own selves, but because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." I found it interesting there that Paul uses that illustration that as a father works with his own children, that is the way that the Paul said, we're working with you Thessalonian brethren. And so certainly there, Paul is saying that there is love, there is care, there is concern, there is a working with them just as a natural thing would be with a father with their children. So that brings into mind, what exactly is it that a father does? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." And I know many times people have different experiences with their father. Today, I was telling Jarell, it's nice to look on Facebook and see people honoring their fathers and posting pictures, even if their fathers are no longer with us today. Just seeing those memories and seeing the love that people have of what their fathers have done for them in their families. And so the question, what does a father do? That naturally, the answer would come from your own experience. Hopefully that's a very positive thing. But fathers are different. And, unfortunately, some people don't even know their father, didn't have a relationship with them, or didn't even know who they were. But that's, kind of unusual. But society's experience and their expectations of fathers are sometimes, vastly, vastly different. But where do we really learn what a father should be? I think it's obvious that it's the scriptures help us to understand that. We don't look at society, and we don't look at situations in the world around us to learn what a father should be. I think the scripture is really the baseline for that. We learn about the words and actions of our Father in heaven, and it starts out in the beginning when He created heaven and earth, and He created man and woman, and He set out expectations of what we are to do in our life on the earth. And over in the scriptures, you see Him referred to as the Father. He does what a true father should do. He's our model in every way, and He revealed Himself in that way, in those terms, that concept and relationship of a father, I don't think is a mistake or arbitrary or happenstance, but he purposed to teach us about himself in terms of being our Father in heaven. So what does that tell us? I want to look at Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter 5 will be part of our text today. As you remember, if we have studied this recently, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. And if I counted correctly, Jesus uses the word Father, 17 times in his Sermon on the Mount. And he's certainly utilizing that phrase to portray God both as his Father, but not just his Father, but our Father. And you can see a picture of what a Father does. We understand God the Father. And it helps us to understand the responsibility that earthly fathers have when we look at the Heavenly Father. And so the Creator, seen as our Father, is an important perspective. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, I have Micah up there by accident, but it's Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we all not one Father? Has not God created us? And so we are all created in His image. And that image there of Him being our Father is very important. Paul refers to the same thing in Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. In Him we move and have, in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. So you see there, same type of thing, that He is our Father, we are His children, we are His offspring. And then being His offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. And so Paul here is drawing out for us this illustration of God. And Jesus' references to God as the Father really point toward that role that we can certainly try to understand. So as our spiritual Father, what is it that God has done for us? What can we learn about us being fathers from our ultimate spiritual Father, God? First of all, we can say that we can look at a father's character, or even trying to define that role. The first words of Jesus' sermon on the Mount are usually "Blessed are." The statements of the first 14 verses of the Sermon on the Mount are "Blessed are these people." And so, what does that mean? Well, it is characteristic. And so, the characteristic of Christians are to be these way: "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that..." And so we, the poor in spirit, the merciful, the peaceful, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so when we look at that, and when we did look at that, we said, well, these are characteristics of children of the kingdom of God. And so when we look at the Scriptures, we can see what are the characteristics of a loving Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so this is one of Jesus' many, many references to God the Father, is a reference to the source of His character and our relationship to Him as children. We are a reflection of the Father. And we see that many times, that a father, the children that come after him may be a reflection of him. They may talk like him. They may act like him. They may look like him. And so when we are children of God, there are things that we respond to with him being our Father. So when it comes to God, he's perfect Father. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any advice. He doesn't need to change. But is that true of earthly fathers? Well, there's a lot that earthly fathers you can learn. And so I want to talk just a little bit about, you know, my dad. I'm not spending a whole lot of time talking about him, but my dad grew up under a very harsh, demanding father. And you know, he was a good man, well respected, and I think he did his best. But if you hear my aunts talk about him, you know, he was kind of rough, and not always the nicest to the kids as they were growing up. And so, what would be the natural, you know, way that my father might treat us growing up? Well, it'd probably be natural for him to, you say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and so he might treat us the same way that his father treated him. That was the example that he saw. So again, think about our spiritual father, and he's perfect, and we should follow, you know, that example. But sometimes people have not the best example to follow. And you know, later on in life, I knew more and more about my grandfather, and it made me appreciate more and more the way my father tried not to be like his father in some ways. That he tried to say, I love you more. That he tried to not be as harsh with us as his father was with him. And so, yes, he had there are a lot of good characteristics of my grandfather, and he tried to raise them up in the church and encourage my dad in preaching the gospel. And so don't go away thinking that he was just a horrible, horrible man. But there were things about him that I'm going to emulate these good things, but I'm not going to emulate these other things. And so my father learned good from him, but he also learned some things that maybe I'm not going to go in that direction. So I always appreciated that about, especially later in life, about my father trying to do better. And so when we understand that we have an enormous responsibility to establish a character path for our children to follow, it helps us to understand that fathers, many times, they do set that path, whether they intend to or not. And do you want your children to mimic your character? Do you want to hear them saying things like you do, and to do things like you do? You know, sometimes our children will mimic us, and sometimes it's funny. And this just came to my mind, and I hope this will be okay to mention this, because it was kind of humorous to me. But years ago, our kids and the Biddle boys were up here practicing leading singing, and I think it was Elijah that got up to lead singing, and he cleared his throat really. And Rex tends to clear his throat before he leads. And so, you know, Elijah thought, that's what I need to do, you know, because he's following his dad's example. And, you know, I thought that's just a humorous example of sometimes your kids will pick up on the thing that you don't want them to do, you know, and they'll imitate you. And there was a boy in Dothan that my brother, Alan, always wore T-shirts under his shirt, and he would unbutton the top button, and you'd see the T-shirt underneath. And this little boy kept unbuttoning that, and his mom would button it back up. He'd unbutton it. And he said, I want to wear my shirt the Alan way. And so, you know, Alan didn't know he was having that kind of influence. But, you know, as fathers, we certainly need to know that we are living with these kids. They're going to pick things up. They're going to learn things. And so you are setting the path. And in the example of my father, there were things that were set that he could have mimicked, but he decided not to. But think about that. Do you want your children to mimic your character, to follow your path? And so Jesus certainly emphasizes this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray to those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Have you ever noticed that before? That He's telling you to be good to your enemies and to love your enemies. And then He says, because that's what God does. That's what your Father does. You do that because you, to be sons of your Father in heaven, He said, you need to mimic your Father in the way that you treat others. And children will naturally mimic their father. Jesus says that's good. That is a good thing when God is your Father, that you mimic the Father. But think about that as your earthly father. Fathers, do you want that? Your Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We also note that character is important, but also that fathers know their children. Jesus teaches on the importance of motive and direction in our worship to God. And, you know, there were those in Jesus' day that would give to the poor, they would pray, and they would fast, and many times that would be as a great show that they're trying to show their piety, and their motive was to be seen by men. And God says God's children don't do that. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Skipping to verse 3 and 4, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father also who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So don't do things to be seen. And so what Jesus is saying here is to do things that please God. And I asked, you know, last week if anybody had any things that they, you know, wanted to tell me about their father. Not many took me up on that, but the thing that was consistent in the feedback that I did get is that fathers put God number one. Jillian said that's her dad, that was never a question in their life, who was number one, that they were going to follow God. That's same with Jarrell, same with me, and I'm sure with many of you. And Michael and Beth's fathers, I know, were that way. There was never a question that God was going to be followed in those families. And so one of the thing that's very important here is to understand that God knows His children, and their children can do what needs to be done in service to God, and that's going to be honored by the Father. God knows our hearts, and when Jesus says, "Don't worry about being seen by others because God sees you," the Father knows His children, and they can be confident that God, their Father, is going to reward them justly, fairly, and openly. So fathers know their children. Also, fathers provide, and certainly that is the most understood work or most focused on work of a physical father, is to provide for his children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so even our society today has a certain disdain for, you know, quote, deadbeat dad. That, you know, that's looked down upon when a father, you know, has no role in the life of his children or does not take care of them or have any responsibility and washes his hands of any responsibility. We have someone in our neighborhood several years ago that the father just decided
he left his wife, he left his kids, and you know, he just didn't want that responsibility anymore, so he just took off. What a horrible thing to do, and it's certainly against, you know, God's will here. Paul tells Timothy that person is worse than infidel. That person is worse than an unbeliever that will not take care of his own. When we talk about fathers, you know, it equals provider, doesn't it? They need to provide for their family. And certainly when we look at God, does God provide? We've talked about that in a lesson in our class just a few weeks ago when we talked about anxiety. And what did we say about anxiety? Well, you know, God knows what you need. Maybe He doesn't give you everything you want, but He knows what you need. And so Jesus, you know, points God's children to the birds of the heavens and the grass of the field. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God provides. He knows what His children need. And He provides it. And Jesus' point here is that this relationship, you know, provides the provision. You know, there's a relationship. Your Father in heaven is providing these things to His children. And as you go home today and you look at, you know, things that are posted on social media about fathers, and just the things that I looked over in the last couple of days, I don't recall seeing anybody, you know, post a memory of their father and say, I am so glad that he bought me all those things when I was growing up, and I wanted the Barbie dream house, and I wanted this, and on my 16th birthday, he got me the nicest car. I can't think of anybody with the remembrance of their father listing all the things that their fathers bought them or gave them of physical nature. It's all about, you know, time that was spent. He spent time with me. I enjoyed doing this. He guided me spiritually. He helped me become the person that I've become in relationship to God. Those are the kinds of things that people remember. But yet, is that what fathers are focused on? Are they focused on, what are they focused on providing? And when we think about the father providing, we're thinking about money usually. About food, clothing, and shelter, and giving them the things that they need to survive. We need to think about other things than just those. Those things are important, but you know, Jarell and I both grew up in environments where both our fathers were preachers, and they, you know, they were not made of money, and they would certainly let me know. They would let me know that when I started to think he was. But do I look back on my life and think, oh, how deprived I was because my dad had a low-paying job? Have you ever heard me talk about my father in that way? That I've ever mentioned how deprived I was? No. I talk about what a great blessing it is and how honorable it is to have the last name Jamerson because of the way that he lived and worked and was respected and did so much good work in the kingdom of God. Those are the things that I remember. Now, when I was a stupid teenager, I may have thought differently. And look at all my friends. You know, they're getting to go on this trip. They're getting to do that. And, you know, everything that I have is secondhand. You know, is that important? The spiritual needs that fathers provide are very much more important. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so, certainly, you know, the physical needs of a child are important, and a father would never refuse to feed his children, or a good father wouldn't. But what about the spiritual needs? Make the sacrifices necessary to provide it. If you want your child to know God, what's the best way to help them do that? Well, you worship God yourself. You be the example. Put God first in your life. And so, the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Young's literal translation says, nourish them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. I kind of like that, because not just feeding them food, not physical food, but you're feeding them spiritual food. And I posted something yesterday about my dad, and one of my aunts posted, she said, your dad always said that your mom was really responsible for, you know, your upbringing, because he was, you know, gone on meetings and stuff. And my dad, you know, preached meetings, but he wasn't gone an excessive amount. But I thought that I'd never heard that before, that my dad kind of felt like he wasn't there enough. And that's what that kind of said to me, that when he was gone, he knew that we were going to be well taken care of by our mother, that was going to continue on bringing us up the way that we needed to be brought up. So they were a great team in that regard. But it made me feel good that my father was honoring, you know, the effort of my mom in that way. But the point is that both of them were active in this nourishing and this teaching and bringing up in the admonition of the Lord. And so how is that done? Well, you know, the words of God are what we need to eat. And, you know, discipline is sometimes what we needed. And so Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This is my dad's favorite verse. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. This was a close second favorite verse. And so this just shows the wisdom literature pointing out that a good father is going to train up his children correctly and discipline them as needed. In the context of this, talking about discipline, is that the father should not exasperate or instill resentment in their children through harsh treatment. And so that can come when somebody can't control their anger. And I think maybe that was one of the issues with my grandfather, is that he sometimes was harsh, and my dad tried to, you know, not do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And how disheartening is it when you see that happen, when parents are so harsh on their children, and you see that the children are highly discouraged. Fathers need to provide for those emotional needs of their children. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so keep this instruction in mind as well. Another thing that's very typical of fathers, and certainly our Father in heaven, is that He provides protection. We've already seen that in some of the passages that we have read. A father is responsible for protecting his children from what will harm them. And so, you know, many fathers recognize the need to protect children from physical harm. It may be, well, they got the proper car seat, you know, or, you know, teaching them about stranger danger, you know, and keeping them safe and telling them what to do, or never play with a loaded gun, don't ever go into the gun cabinet, you know, those types of things. And those are important, but, you know, what about the spiritual dangers that they face? Think about those things. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and think about this passage in regard to what can threaten your child. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, so our fathers protecting their children from these dangers. If a father is, their number one goal in life is to make money and to spend money, and it's very evident that that is the number one idol in their life, what kind of effect is that going to have? Are you going to be successful in preserving your children from the threat of the love of money? Paul's saying that the love of money is something that he's warning Timothy about, and he's telling Timothy, you need to warn others about this because it causes great destruction. And so my Father in heaven is seeking to protect me from these things. And we should look at every instruction in the New Testament that it is our loving Father in heaven telling us, you need to avoid these things. These things are going to be destructive to you. He is protecting us because He's our Father and He loves us. And how many times do fathers sit down with children and say, I'm telling you this is for your own good. I need you to understand my experience in this and how this has affected me. I've seen it, how it's affected others, and you need to learn from this instruction. You try to protect them. You try to keep them from going down the wrong path or perhaps making the same mistake that you made in the past. How do we do that? Let's encourage them to seek the best paying job and have all the best things in life and to seek to be rich. But my Father in heaven is saying, don't seek that. Protect me from that. Do you think that the definition of the best father is giving them everything that they giving children everything that they desire? I read recently about some person that would be very, very well off, and they were saying that they were not leaving a bunch of things to their kids because they felt like they needed to be able to stand on their own. I thought, what a horrible thing. Then I started thinking about that. That may be the best thing that they ever did for their kids. We don't get everything we desire. Might be a bad thing if we did. But what we do see here is that God loves us. It is what He does and it is who He is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. One other point from Matthew 7, we see that the Father's will. And this is the last time we see the word Father in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And so when I said will, you thought, oh, well, he's leaving us something. No, this is not that kind of will. This is the will that he has for us. This is what he wants us to be. It's what he wants us to do. And so Jesus says here, notice that he says, my Father. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is declaring that he is the Son, and he's showing himself to be the kind of Son that he should be. And how does he do that? Well, he does it. He's doing the will of his Father. And we see that over and over in the life of Christ, that he came to this earth and he is doing the will of his Father. So the main point that I want you to see here is how imperative it is that we are obedient to the Father. We can't just say, well, Lord, Lord, but we need to be willing to show it by doing the will of the Father. What does will mean? Well, it means a determination. It means a choice. It means the purpose that you live with, or a desire. And when it comes to fathers, fathers have a will, a determination, a purpose in regard to their family. And they seek to lead their family through the exercise of this will. They want their family to be what they should be in relationship to God. And we're describing what a father should be, of course. That a father is a leader who wants accountability, and he demonstrates that by his own life. The best leader is the one that's out front showing the way, right? And Paul, what we read earlier, he identifies God as the Father who saved us through the counsel of His will. He has told us what He wants us to be, and He has been a Father that has loved us and set an example for us. And so the example that we have of a heavenly Father certainly is a great example for us earthly fathers. Joshua chapter 24, and I almost did a whole lesson on Joshua today, but Joshua 24 verse 14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers on earth served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems good to you, or if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that just kind of gives you chills when you read that. That Joshua is standing up here and telling the Israelites, you have a decision to make. And he's leading by example. So you can go whatever direction you want to go in, but me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And there is not a better thing that a father can do for his household and for his family than to make that statement and live by it. It's easier to say than it is to do. But do it. Serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Set that example so that when later years your kids will look back and say, my father taught me how to serve the Lord, and that was the best thing that he could do for me. And that's be a great thing to remember. It'd be a great legacy of your life as a father, as we strive to serve our Heavenly Father. So we can help you in any way. If you're not making that commitment in your life, if there's anything that we can do to help encourage you in the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this service with thankful hearts that we had fathers who didn't spare the rod. We thank you, dear God, for all the good things of this life you allow us to have while we sojourn here. Help us to realize this is a very temporary period of time that we're here on this earth. Help us to use it wisely. And we pray, dear God, that you will be with all those that are mentioned that we pray for on a consistent basis to bless them physically, dear God, and give them back the portion of their health that you see fit. We pray for Brother Dave Christie that his next test will be a good one and he'll be able to be rid of the peg tube. We'll pray for Sarah. We'll pray for all those, dear God, who stand in need of your loving care. We thank you, dear God, that we're blessed here in Aysville, this congregation. We thank you that we're blessed with two elders who are godly men, who are well-versed in the Bible. Help us to utilize them as we should. When we have questions about something in the Bible, let us have the courage to go to them and seek their advice. Pray that you'll be with us as we leave this place, dear God. Help us not to forget what we learned today. Help us to try to be a light, because if people know we're Christians, they're watching us. So we can be a good example or a bad example. Be with us, dear God. Protect us till we're back here again. And we thank you from the bottom of our heart for your precious Son and his sacrifice for our sin. In his holy name we pray. Amen.